We welcome all those once again who are visiting us this evening. It is always a joy and a pleasure to be able to stand before thee to serve first and foremost our God, but also to serve his kingdom through the teaching of his word, but also by worshiping together in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting us, please know that we have you as our esteemed guest, and we hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes so we can continue to fellowship. But if you have any questions, please don't go home with them. We encourage you to ask them, and we would be more than willing to study with you and seek biblical answers for your biblical questions. You will please open your Bibles to the second epistle of John. Second epistle of John, now beginning at verse 7, to the end of the epistle, or the end of the letter, where we will be taking our subject that we have entitled, Bracing the Pious Home. The Word of God says the following: For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before thy divine throne of grace. As we humbly bow, Lord, as we humbly kneel before thee, always, Father, seeking to give thee the honor and the glory. Father, as we strive to live a godly life in thy sight, and as we continue to strive, Father, to learn from thy word how to strengthen and fortify that home which has achieved godliness in thy sight. Please, Father, open our minds and grant us, Father, that strength to be able to meditate upon thy word, to analyze the words that thy servant will be sharing this evening, and that, Father, most of all, once we've researched and confirmed that thy word has been taught in its purest form, that we find the courage and the strength, Father, to live by these words, that we, Father, can put them into practice so that we can always, Father, show that bright light that comes from thy godliness. Father, be with those of our brethren who, due to their health or for other circumstances that are outside of their hands, were unable to join us today, Father. Thou knowest their hearts and thou knowest the reasons why. If it be thy will, Father, grant them the blessing to join us in the next allotted time so that we can continue to fellowship together, Father, by worshiping thee in spirit and in truth, but also by stirring one another up in love and good works. Father, as we seek to do this always, Father, in accordance to thy will, forgive us, Father, when we have not done so, and forgive us when we have made mistakes or fallen before thee, Father. Father, grant us the strength so we can rise and we can strengthen our knees and strengthen our ankles so that we can continue to fight the good fight and walk, Father, that narrow path. Lord, we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Threats and challenges to the godly home. We've already mentioned how it is already implied that this is a home that has already achieved godliness, where both husband and wife have been godly from even before when they met, and their godliness increased and their strength in Christianity and spirituality became twofold, for the two became one. In having children, they have strived to teach their children through example, through word, and by training how to be righteous and pious children. Thus, when we speak about threats and challenges to the godly home, we are speaking to those who have already achieved this, to those who are already working on this and have been able to successfully bring their home into submission to the will of God. In other words, the husband is the head of the household who submits to God. The wife is the one who submits to her husband's will in the Lord. And the children honor father and mother in the Lord because their parents do not provoke them to wrath. This is succinctly, or this is very shortly put, how it is that we know and we are able to determine what the godly home looks to be. But it would be naive of us for us to believe that this home is not going to have hurdles to be able to go through. It would be naive for us to believe that they live, as the picture behind you shows, in that white picket fence where everything is always coming up their way. It would be naive and foolish for us to believe that that home wasn't achieved with a lot of grit and a lot of hard work. But as we mentioned, the harder part is sustaining that home, keeping that home in godliness, and making sure that the foundation that has been laid is a lasting foundation. Now tonight we speak about bracing the pious home. We mention how there will be challenges. And here in verses 7 through 13, you see one of the greatest challenges that any pious home will always have. Perhaps one of the biggest threats that the church always finds itself in is having to deal with these wolves dressed as sheep. Notice how in verse 6, we see how the Apostle John has just told the elect lady and her children that we are to walk according to his commandments. The pronoun his referring to God, referring to Jesus. And we are able to see that the commandment is that from the beginning we've heard it, that we should walk in it. In other words, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of being. It's a manner of thought and action. But then there are those, as we see in verse 7, and yes, we are picking up right where we left off this morning. There are those who are deceivers, says the apostle. There are those who only appear to be a friend. There are those who only gain entrance into your home because all they want is to destroy your home. Once again, it would be naive for us to believe that if we have achieved a godly home, if we have been able to achieve a solid godly marriage with solid godly children, that we would not be envied by the world. That we will not be envied by those who do not have that. You see, long ago, brethren, we have learned through Scripture, through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that everyone who seeks to live a godly life will suffer persecution. John 14 and John 16, both the Master in both instances, tells us that for his sake and for his gospel's sake, we were going to suffer persecution by those who were rubbed the wrong way, if you will, by our godliness. You see, if there is one truth, brethren, that must always be in our mind, is that when we try to be godly, when we live a holy life, we will have free enemies. We will not be enemies for them, but they will have us as their enemy because our righteousness and our godliness accuses them. Please turn now to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Notice how John has always mentioned this in his letters. He always speaks about the comparison between the children of light and the children of darkness. And in verse 10, observe what the first thing that he teaches us, which is how we begin to brace the pious home. We begin to brace the pious home by not underestimating or making ourselves believe that everyone around us is as they are. Notice in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Observe the example he puts, the compare and contrast in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You see, in verse 7, brethren, and in verse 8 of 2 John, he is speaking once again to a pious home, a home of piety or a home of holiness. And he is telling this elect lady and her children that they must not be fooled or they must not be blinded into believing that everyone that comes near them has good intentions. Observe how here the comparison is made between Cain and Abel. Do you recall how Abel was slain? Do you recall how Abel was murdered by his own brother? Scripture says that Cain invited his brother out to the field. That means that Abel trusted Cain. It means that Abel was fooled by Cain. He thought that he was simply going to go to the field with his brother, that they were going to spend some quality time as brothers. Abel didn't probably even know the level of hatred and how much Cain despised him. The hatred can be felt when God asks, or rather demands from Cain's hand, "What have you done to your brother?" The way that Cain so disrespectfully answers to the Lord, the way he so brashly responds, but the part that gives us goosebumps if we pay close attention to we read that, how callous and how cold his answers are. Not caring what he had just done, not a bit of remorse that he had just taken the life of his own blood. But Abel trusted him. Abel went with him to the field. Notice that the Apostle John is teaching us. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because his deeds were wicked and his brother's were righteous. It wasn't something that Abel had done against him. It wasn't some wrong that Cain was avenging himself for. It wasn't some kind of justice that he was seeking. It was envy. It was anger, because even though he wanted to live life on his terms, on his way, here was this young brother of his, a constant reminder of his sin, because he was godly. A constant reminder that he was being ungodly. You see, brethren, when we begin to brace the godly home, when we feel we are battered by the world, when we are battered and beaten by all of the challenges and threats that we live daily as Christians, because many times the burden of the cross will get heavy upon our shoulders, and sometimes the styes of that wood from our cross, metaphorically speaking, will dig in into our shoulders when it is from our own home, our own kin, from within, not from without. Do you recall Judas Iscariot with Jesus Christ, the prophecy found there in the book of Psalms? How it refers to and it shows and it highlights just how painful it was for the Lord that one of his own, one of his 12, was going to be the one to betray him, was going to be the one to turn on him. And yet our Master always knew this was going to happen. Did he not tell his disciples, "Did I not choose you all, and one of you is the devil?" We begin to brace, brethren, ourselves by knowing that we have always been told by Scripture that there are children of righteousness and children of ungodliness. There are those that, because they want to live in the shadows, because they want to live in sin, they're not going to be around us. They're going to reject us. They're going to despise us. But then there are those, as we've seen in 2 John verse 7, that are going to want to destroy us. They're going to want to enter into our homes so that they can get rid of the very thing that accuses their conscience. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Peter also tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time the judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." It's interesting how the Apostle Peter, speaks about how this isn't new. This has always been the case. Think about the book of Numbers in chapters 21 and forward, when we read about Balaam, the prophet who was hired so he can bring and come and curse the people of Israel. When he was not able to curse them, how was he able to achieve for God's wrath to fall upon them? Scripture says that he counseled the king, King Balak, and he told them to bring Moabite women into the people so that they then could be led into idolatry by them. Notice how he won their hearts. Observe how they were deceived and they were led astray by, as we said this morning, the associations they had with. You go to Judges chapter 2 and observe what happens there. God had commanded the people when they were to conquer the land that they were going to get rid of all of their enemies, that they were going to destroy their enemies, that they then would not have anyone in the land to lead them astray. But what does Israel do once Joshua is gone? Well, do we always have to go to war? What if we just put a tax on them? What if we get into peace treaties where they agree to serve us, where they agree to pay us a certain fee so they can live amongst us? That ultimately became Israel's downfall. They let the enemy into the camp. They allowed the enemy to be with them. Please turn in your Bibles now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." But notice verse 25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." You have achieved the godly home. You have sowed good seed. And your children have been brought up in godliness. We mentioned this morning that it isn't a guarantee that they will always remain that way. But many times, one of the reasons why this happens, one of the reasons why that which is good becomes perverted, becomes contaminated, is because when we are not watching, when we are not diligent and vigilant, the enemy will catch us off guard and begin to sow the tares amongst the wheat. They will begin to start putting ideas in their minds. They will begin to start bringing in doubt into their mind, trying to persuade them to follow the path of ungodliness. They will entice them and allure them with their wicked ways. And notice that they will always try it when you are not watching. They will either do it at home, they will do it at some other place, at school, maybe even the mall, if there's any malls anymore. But they will find a way. The enemy will find a way to try to pull them away from you, to try to keep them away from what they consider your influence upon them, and begin to tell them or try to deceive them by making them think you have to think on your own. You have to free yourself from your parents' clutches. You see the importance of teaching them to think independently. You see the importance of why they need to understand Scripture for themselves. Why they need to be taught how to diligently research the Scriptures so that their conviction is their own and their very own. Because when those wicked people come, when that enemy wants to sow the tare amongst the wheat that you have planted, he won't be able to. Because that young man or that young lady will be fully equipped to respond to the heresy. That young man or that young lady will already have convinced himself or herself, and they will do what 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 and forward says. They will give a defense. They will respond about the hope that is in them. Because their faith is their own. Because their faith is genuine. And they are not simply following the traditions of their fathers. You see, brethren, when we're bracing the home, we have to teach them the truth so that they can distinguish right from wrong. As long as they know the truth and they learn it, they will always be able to tell the difference between false doctrine and God's truth. They don't need to know about all these other denominations. They don't need to know about all these other thoughts of philosophy, these schools of philosophy, because none of that matters. As long as they know the truth and they know it as it's supposed to be known, their faith will never find itself lacking and it will be able to resist against any attack that it goes against it. Because they know how to respond to the heresy. They know how to respond to the temptation. Whether you're there or not. Turn your Bibles to Acts. The book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. Beginning at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice how Paul, like John, did not hide from the elders there at Ephesus the reality of wolves. He did not pull the wool over their eyes. He did not aim to not reveal to them the reality of this threat. But instead, he told them about it so that they could prepare. But not only did he teach them about it, observe how the Apostle Paul tells them there in verse 25 that he had gone preaching the kingdom and that he was about to go. I'm not going to be there to hold your hand anymore. I will not be coming back to you all. It's time for you to take the training wheels off. I have taught you the whole counsel of God. I have not shunned from teaching you the whole counsel of God. I have prepared you with Scripture. I have given to you that which I have received. Therefore, whatever happens from here on out, it's because you decided on your own. But because you are the elders, because I have trained you, because I have been with you, now you are going to be responsible over a flock, like I was responsible for you. The pious home has to be extended, brethren. The pious home cannot just end when you leave this world. To embrace that pious home means that what you were able to create with your family, what you and your wife were able to create as a home, it has to be recreated when they have their own family and their own homes. This is what God spoke of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, remember? This is what he referred to when he mentions this. And in fact, God says that if you pay close attention, that Abraham was not only going to teach Isaac, but he was going to teach Isaac, Isaac's children, and the children of Isaac's children. That's three generations that God is speaking of right there. The pious home is to be extended beyond time, it is to be extended beyond a certain generation, and it is to be extended in every way possible. We have to build upon that which has already been built. We must not become complacent with what we have now. Our children must be taught not to become complacent or satisfied with just having a carbon copy of what they had when they were younger. No. You have to be taught and you have to be trained to achieve even more than what your family did for the honor and glory of God. For example, if God blesses me with a family, the way I was able to build upon what my mother and father did for me was that I was blessed to now serve in this capacity as an evangelist. But if for whatever reason I am not ever able to achieve to become an elder, and God blesses me with a young man, then I will train him and prepare him so that one day he can serve in that way. Because we always have to improve. We always have to be better. Notice how Saul to David to Solomon, that was the pattern that was followed. Solomon had the greatest kingdom of Israel when they were united. Greater than even David's. Never saw war. The richest they had ever been. The largest it had ever expanded. And then it was a beautiful country that everyone all around wanted to go and witness. But Solomon could have not gotten there if he had not built upon what David had built. David could have not gotten where he had gotten had he had not built upon what Saul had built. It's about always improving, brethren. It's about always seeking to become better for the honor and glory of God. It's not about leaving a legacy. It's not about our name being etched in history. No. It's about making sure that the lamp that belongs to the light of God's house is always burning brightly before men. You see, brethren, we are blessed that in the age that we are, we have come this far when it comes to technology. We have come this far when it comes to many of the things that were built on the backs, literally, of our brethren. Our brothers and sisters who shed their blood on the sands of the amphitheater because they were made a spectacle, because they were being mercilessly persecuted. Their blood and their sacrifice, everything that they did and held firm, so that we today can sit here and enjoy worshiping and fellowshipping together freely without the threat of a sword. Seeing that we have this opportunity, then we should be expanding. We should be stronger. We should be doing more than just being here on Wednesday and Sunday, if you think that's enough. If only the apostles and the Christians of the first century had the privileges and the blessings that we have today, can you imagine how much they would be able to achieve? Without any of the things that we have, they achieved very much. But it was always looking toward the future. It was always looking toward when they were no longer be here. Go in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Whenever a family buys a home, the idea always is that that home is going to be paid off so that it can become an inheritance to the offspring. Because they want to leave something for their children. So that when they go, their children then can build off of that. Well, here is the home the prophets and the apostles built for us today. They built and they gave us these foundations. They were the ones who started this path. But by now, we should be fitted together. There should be no divisions, no schisms. Because many of the problems that we're having today, they had already solved back then. But how sad that many times, brethren, we still are fighting over the same problems that have already been solved. We are still arguing over what does the Bible say over fundamental things. Why is that? Because we have not braced our godly homes. We become confident. We think that once the storm has passed, our home will continue to hold. When in reality, that's when we have to go outside to continue to build it up. It was beaten by winds, it was beaten by the sea, it was bitten by the river. Thus we have to go and repair the damages that were done. We have to go and fortify, re-strengthen, so that when the next storm comes, it will be able to withstand again. Not ignore the problem and act as if it's not going to happen again. So you see, brethren, we have to teach our children for them to see the truth on their own. We have to give them the tools for them to learn how to learn on their own. So that whether we are there or not there, they will know how to respond to heretics. They will know what to do with those who are trying to lure them away from God. But we have to encourage them. We have to motivate them to be better, to be stronger, to go further. Not for the name's sake, but for God's sake. Because we have to grow. It's beautiful when you think about the imagery that it is being painted by the Apostle Paul here. When he says in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, when Paul was saying this, Paul only had the foundation. They hadn't even started lifting up the frames. And of course, I'm using the metaphor. I'm expanding upon the metaphor. By now, those frames that were lifted should be filled in with the precious stones. Because soon the Lord will return for His home. If you were a homeowner and you were paying everything you had for that home to be built, and they tell you that that home is going to be built and be ready for you to move in within a certain time frame, and you arrive and it is still incomplete, how would you feel? Would you be happy? Would you justify it? Would your response be, well, at least they're still building it. There's no rush. I don't think so. You would be angry because you spent everything you had for that home, right? And you were told the time frame. And you were lied to. Brethren, turn now with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books because we can learn so much from there. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, notice verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. If you recall, Nehemiah was the last one to arrive from the captivity with those who went with him. The 70 years had been up. Their 70 years of captivity had already taken place. Zerubbabel and Ezra had already arrived. And yet when Nehemiah arrives, look at what he finds. The house of God in tatters. Broken, burned, and neglect it? How will God find His church when He sends His Son? Will it be complete? Fitted together? Precious and beautiful? Or will our walls be burned, broken, and neglected? What do we want the Lord to find when He returns to claim what is rightfully His? Because He's bought it. He's paid for it. And He did it with His own blood. We have to brace our pious homes, brethren, because we are the material that makes this temple. We are those stones that should be fitted with one another to make this holy dwelling place of God. But if we are not bracing our homes, if we are not preparing our children, if we are not defending what we have achieved, then what are we doing? I end tonight's lesson by going back to John. 2 John. And observe what the apostle counsels the elect lady and her children. Verse 8 and forward. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Isn't that what we all want, brethren? Don't we all want to receive the full reward that has been promised? Are we not working for it? Isn't that one of the reasons that we are motivated to establish our home as pious, as holy, in the eyes of God? Then why allow someone who doesn't want to work, but simply wants to destroy? Spiritual anarchist, if you will, who has the mentality of, if I can't have it, you can't either. Because there are still Sambalats and Tobiases in the world today. Wicked men who do not want us to rebuild the wall. Wicked men who do not want us to construct, who only want the labor to cease. That's why, brethren, we must choose carefully whom we associate with. That's why we have to be very diligent. And yes, the word sometimes used derogatory is, we have to be picky. Well, yeah. Because if my association with someone was going to cost my salvation, then I'd rather be picky. Jesus didn't choose 12 random men. He chose 12 specific men to be His disciples. Again, His words were, did I not choose you 12, and one of you is the devil? We have to be like our Master was in choosing His home. And we have to make sure that our home, no matter how many times it gets battered by the enemy, is always ready to withstand the next battle. Now, my friend, we want to help you in your battle for your soul. Without Christ, you are losing. Without Christ, you will not win against the enemy. But we want to help you. We want to free you from those shackles of sin with the blood of Christ. But we don't have the strength to do it on our own. But we can bring you to Jesus Christ, who can free you from those chains. We can do so with the gospel, for the power is in the gospel, Romans 1:16 and 17. But you have to be willing to accept it. You have to be willing to obey You have to be willing to commit with all of your heart. But when you do, we will be here to help you grow. We will be here to fit one another with you so that together we can become that beautiful temple that belongs to God. Don't you want to be one of those precious stones that belong to Him? Don't you want to be one of those living stones of which 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 speaks of? If you would like to obey the gospel tonight, or you, my brother or sister, you have been living an ungodly life, you have not been walking as the worthily of your vocation, you have been brought shame to our Father by living in sin, you are ready to repent. Like the lost son, you are ready to say, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Because you want to reconcile with Him tonight and want us to help you do so through prayer. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.